might take warning, or like the Ninevites, that we might hear not only with our ears and yet understand not only with our minds, but in understanding to depart from evil, to turn and repent through your gift of repentance. And Father, we do ask that you will bless your word that we're going to read from today, and that you will bless it to the hearers according to your will. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Before we start, just wanted to mention a little bit more about Kwabena in Ghana. Kwabena has been helping us for several years. He mails out Bibles in Africa. He sent out CDs for a time, and he mails out tracts. And he has been the one who has greatly helped us in talking to people there for the billboards. And we saw photos of the accident. His car is totaled. It flipped over three times. He was in a hospital. He had a big gash on his head, and one of his sons got hurt. And he was also telling us that where the car crashed, the people in a nearby village came out kind of pretending to help, but really just so they could loot the car. And so he lost money and other valuables that were in the car. So that we do want to help him, and if anybody else is interested in helping him, just see us afterwards. He also has a fellowship in Ghana and was recently teaching his fellowship about the May 21 track. I have the letter if you want to see it. He really seems to be a true child of God who understands what's going on today. Okay, if we could turn to Psalm 37. This is a Psalm of David. And I'll read the first 11 verses. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Jehovah and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in Jehovah, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Jehovah. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in Jehovah, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And I'll stop reading there. If you get a chance, read through the whole psalm, because it really says a lot of things that fit our present day and what's to come. As we have learned from the Bible, that May 21, 2011 is the rapture, followed by the 5 months of torment on earth, and then on October 21, 2011, it will be the end of the world. And Psalm 37 really gets into this issue by having us look at the world, looking at the people of the world, And then looking at the promises of God towards His people, towards each child of God. Like as we just read, the meek shall inherit the earth, but the evildoers will be cut off. And, you know, that's always been the case. As this psalm was written by David, and David lived from 1037 B.C., and that's when he was born, and he died in 967 B.C. at the age of 70. So it was written maybe about 3,000 years ago. And the Lord was looking ahead to our day and our time in order to help us to live, I think, during this period. And you know, there is a question when we hear May 21, 2011, there is a question that comes up and it comes to mind, and that is, how are you and me and everyone going to live from now till then? Are we going to live like ordinary, like we've always lived? Is it just the normal things that we've done in the past? We're just going to continue in doing them from now till then? You know, that will be the case with many people. They're not going to be influenced or affected by the information of May 21, that the rapture is coming in such a short period of time. But the child of God, the believer, I think, is probably in a similar frame of mind as someone who just came back from the doctor's office, and the doctor gave you a certain period to live, a short period of time, because the cancer is out of control, and believe me, you don't have very long. And the child of God is going to, I think about his or her life, looking it over, and think, and you know, when we do that, what do we see? What do we see as we look back on our life? Well, it's different for each one of us, but I think some things will be the same. Maybe a lot of shameful things we've done, a lot of things that certainly did not please God or glorify God. We look back and we undoubtedly see all kinds of wasted time. Wasted time. Wasted on various things. Maybe we even thought they were important. Or we knew we were wasting time. How many years have you wasted watching TV? I could really let you know that I've wasted a great amount of time in my earlier life watching TV. Or whatever the pursuit. If it's a part of this world, then frankly, the Bible tells us it's been vain. It's been vanity. And ultimately, it's been a waste. It's been a waste. And so we can look back on our life and each one of us, and we can see that we have not lived as the Bible would have us to live, as God would have us to live. And yet now God is giving us a great blessing. He really is, to the true believer. I mean, what more can He bless us with? He's already blessed us with eternal life, living forever with God in heaven, sins forgiven, and you know, we know all the spiritual blessings. But now He's given us one more. He's given us one more, and that is, you have, as a child of God, who I have placed here in the world, you have this much time from our present point until the world ends, and for us it'll be May 21 in 2011. That's how much time you have to serve me. That's what you have left. Now, I know that you have not served me in many ways. Now, you've done certain things, but if we look at what the Bible demands, what God requires, we have to admit that we have fallen far short of the commandments of God in the Scriptures to give up our life, to take up our cross, to give of ourselves in whatever way we can imagine or think of when it comes to sharing the gospel. And so that's why it's a blessing for us now, because we can do it God's way today. And we can determine by God's grace, since we are a child of God and we have His Spirit, that for the next less than 2 years, I am going to addict myself not to all the things in the world that I've already been addicted to, but I'm going to addict myself to the ministry of the saints, to getting the gospel out to the world. And we know that God is going to work that out in His people. Let's go to Luke 21. This has nothing to do, I think, with Psalm 37. But let's go to Luke 21. And we read here about the widow woman, the poor widow. And, you know, what's interesting about this, there's a lot of things, but one thing especially should draw our attention is that it's in Luke 21, which is the parallel chapter to Matthew 24 and Mark 13. And God starts out this chapter that really relates to the Great Tribulation and the end of the world to our present day with information concerning a poor widow woman. And it says in verse 1, and he looked up, that's the Lord Jesus, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. You see, the reference isn't really to the money. The money is just a symbol. The money is just an indicator of her life. She gave it all that she had. She didn't hold anything back. As far as money goes, she gave it all. And believe me, I'm not trying to get anybody to open their wallets. But this is to teach us that we who are children of God and spiritually God typifies us as poor and as a widow, that God's people, when it comes to this time of the end, are going to serve God in a far more diligent way and God-glorifying way than they ever have before in giving of themselves, whatever that means. In someone's life, that the Lord will work that out in moving His people to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then if you would read the rest, Christ goes on to speak of the temple and it's the Great Tribulation. It's the Great Tribulation. All right, back to Psalm 37. Psalm of David. In verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Fret not. You ever hear that? You probably have to be older to have heard that. You don't hear people say this kind of thing too much anymore, do you? Like the mother to the child, fret not, or the grandmother actually, to the grandchildren, don't fret about it. I heard that. I heard that. I mean, don't worry. Don't be concerned. Don't be upset. Fret not. Well, that's what God is telling us. Except there is a little bit different meaning to this word, fret not. It actually means do not be angry, because it's translated most times as wrath or wrath. God's wrath is kindled. That's this word that's translated here, I think, at least three times in Psalm 37, is fret not. So that means don't be upset. Don't be upset of who? Well, fret not thyself because of evil doers. And evil doers are you and me and the whole world. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Whenever we break the law of God or transgress the commandment of God, that's evil. It's an evil act. And so the Lord identifies us as evil doers. But here, he's actually speaking of a true believer who has become born again, a new heart and a new spirit. And the Lord isn't looking at true believers as evil doers. He's mostly identifying the rest of the people in the world that have not become saved. And God is saying, don't be angry or upset. Don't get yourself upset. You know, that's a good way of putting it. Fret not thyself. You know, we get ourselves in a mess at times through our thinking, through our own troubles. You know, our troubles are bad enough, but then when we think about them and dwell on them, we make it far worse. And that's why the Lord tells us, cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And that's where they should be. They shouldn't be mulling around in our own minds, you know, where we're just going over them and over them and making the matter worse. So the instruction from God is that we should not become upset because of evildoers. Look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 19, I think. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. And again, it's similar language to Psalm 37. Fret not thyself. Don't get upset about what you see going on in the world, the injustice, the wickedness that's everywhere, not only out there, but maybe in your own house, on your own block. Fret not. Don't you be concerned, especially don't be angry with your fellow man. Remember, God says, vengeance is mine. It's not ours. We're not to be become a crusader who is angry with all the sins of people around us, which is easy to do. You hear reports of sin that is multiplying, and you just shake your head, and a person can become very troubled. And God says, no, don't get involved with that. And then it goes on to say in Psalm 37, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And has anyone here ever looked out into the world with envy? Has anyone here not looked out into the world with envy? Well, I think it's a pretty common thing, you know, especially our world of today. Now, God has really not only given us a beautiful creation, a beautiful world, but He has opened up the natural man's understanding to a great many secrets of the earth in order for the technological age to happen and for all this to come to pass. I know it's hard for me to believe too, but especially children who are growing up with computers and what else? Phones in their hands. Growing up with all the technology we have today, that if you go back maybe about 150 years, 200 years, there were horses and buggies, and maybe they had a telegraph, I don't know, but they had dirt roads. They didn't have telephone poles with the wires strung all across the country as yet. There was no instant communication. It was either by Pony Express in our country or You just sent a letter with someone, and it would take a long time for them to get it. And if you wanted to travel, you better be prepared to take a voyage of several months if you wanted to travel far away. And you know, that kind of world, we would look back on and say, well, they really had it tough. They really had it difficult. But I think that God has opened up natural man's understanding to technology in order to reach the world with the gospel. At the end of the church age, the churches can't be used, and so God is using the electronic medium, internet, radio, TV, satellite broadcasting, to reach the world. But also it accomplishes another purpose, which is to give man what he wants, to give people what they want, the world, in a way that was never possible before. As we read of Satan showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. You know, Satan could do that, being a spirit being. But it was never possible for the world or the ordinary people of the world to grab a hold of the whole world. They were normally in their little spot on earth, and they enjoyed their certain privileges and pleasures in their town as much as they wanted. Of course, there was drinking going on and gambling and that stuff back then. There was still sin. But now God has expanded things or opened things up so that ordinary people can sit down at a computer and you can see whatever you want. The whole world is right there. Just type it in. Whatever you want, whatever your particular pleasure is of this world or your particular weakness, you can have it to the fill just by sitting down at the computer and entering the information in, and it's right at your fingertips, and then it's right there for your eyes to drink in. Or as God tells us, there's the lust of the eyes that sinners have a problem with because they're trying to find satisfaction, trying to find something that will fulfill them in the world, and the world promises much and offers much, and yet can never do it. So the eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear is not satisfied with hearing, the belly is not satisfied with eating. And that's how it is. That's how it is. There will not be satisfaction for any man in this world who goes after the world. But it's not going to stop people from going after the world. They're in their deception. They will continue to do this. If we go over to Proverbs 23, I want to read a couple of verses that relate to Psalm 37 and to our day. In Proverbs 23, in verse 17, it says, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of Jehovah all the day long." So don't envy sinners or people around you. Let not your heart get involved with envying anybody, but don't take a look at the world around you, and it's very attractive today like it's never been before in history. It really is. Sometimes we're discussing how we know all this information from the Bible, when people ask you, well, how did you come to that date of May 21, 2011? And I'd like to point out to them that, believe me, it's not because that we're more diligent Bible students today than they were in the past. You know, when we look at the faithful men of old who were true believers, as far as we know, and they study the Bible in the original languages, the Hebrew and the Greek, and they poured in hours on end because they didn't have all the Bible helps we do to compare Scripture with Scripture. They did all that maybe by candlelight, and And, you know, they did not have the distractions that we have today. We have tons of distractions that are all around us. And so we think if we put in an hour, we did something pretty good as far as study. So it's not because we're more diligent today. They didn't have all those distractions in the past. And they studied as hard as anything. And yet they could not come to truth. It's only because God has opened up the scriptures and even to us who maybe aren't as diligent as we should be, we can know the information that has been concealed from generations. The mystery is being revealed to the people of God, despite ourselves in many cases where we're gaining this understanding. So let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of Jehovah all the day long. And that would be today and tomorrow, really for however long we live. That is what God is telling us. Fear the Lord. Fear Jehovah. And do it not only here and there or certain times, but continually live in the fear of the Lord. And then verse 18, this is the it's following along verse 17, giving us a good reason why we should. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. See, God is saying, don't envy those around you. Don't envy the people of the world. You know, it's Sunday, and they're at the stadium. They're having a great time. They're having a great time, maybe drinking and being with friends, and they're watching their favorite team, and the stadium erupts with joy when the home team does well. There's a lot of exaltation, and here I am. Maybe I'm in a family that believes these things, but. And they don't want me to do these kinds of things. And I do love mom and dad, and so I don't want to disappoint them. But here I am, and kind of looking out the window at the world passing me by. Just watching it all take place. The tug of my heart, the yearning, the desire, the envy of my friends. They're my friends. I could be with my friends on Sunday. We could go to the game. That could be me jumping up and down. And God's saying, no, don't let your heart do that. And there's a good reason why you should not let your heart do that. Because surely, not possibly, not maybe, not perhaps, surely there is an end. Exclamation point. There is an end. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Word of God tells us repeatedly. There is an end. And now, of course, we know it. We know the end. And God is telling us that our expectation, the child of God's expectation, will not be cut off. What is your expectation for you personally? What is your expectation? Now, if you're not a true believer, your expectation is totally different than what the Bible would have somebody to expect. But the child of God's expectation is the hope that we have in the Bible, in God, in the truth that we read in the Scripture, that there will be an end, number one, there will be a rapture, there will be a resurrection, there will be a taking up into heaven of the elect people of God, there will be the gift of eternal life, there will be created a new heaven and a new earth, and there will be pleasures beyond imagination. But just look at Psalm 36, and I happened to notice this in studying Psalm 37, and in verse 8, Well, I'll begin in verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Not a little creek like we have in Darby. little creek with a little watery, barely covers a pebble. You know, not that, but rivers of pleasure. Rivers of water the Lord opens up. And the Lord says, I will make you, child of God, drink of those rivers. And you compare that with the measly pleasure of this world that sin offers. Remember Moses? He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And because he knew that there was a recompense of the reward, there was a payday, there was, we know that's just being saved and all that comes along with it. There was Moses knew, a time when God will fulfill all promises, all that he has told his people, the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to you and me, who's a true believer, will come to pass. Well, let's also look at Psalm 73, which relates to envy. Psalm 73, which is a psalm of Asaph, and this is speaking of a true child of God in verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And see, God has really opened it up. He's opened up the earthly treasure chest, we could say, and given man what man, whatever it seems man wants. You want a 60-inch TV, plasma, huh? You want that? There you go. You want to be able to have instant communication with anybody in the world at any second? There you go. Here, a flip phone. And you can do other things with it, too, that I can't figure out. But I know my kids can. You can have it. You will be fed with the fatness of the earth. And the wicked have, not all. We know there's poor people and starving people. But it's becoming more and more in many nations of the world where individuals are getting a piece of the pie, a piece of the world that they lust after and desire, and that's what they want, and God is giving it to them as their inheritance. Here you go. This is it. This is all you're going to get. So you enjoy you enjoy the Walkman. I don't call it Walkman. You enjoy the iPod. Enjoy it. Listen to whatever you want to listen to, despite what your parents say. Now, I'm not giving permission, but that is what happens. And you can have your fill, but know this, surely there is an end. There is an end. And in Psalm 73, this believer was looking at the prosperity of the wicked of the world of his day, 2,500, 3,000 years ago, which was nothing in comparison to what's going on in the world of our day. And he was envious because that ease, that life of ease, they're not burdened with chastisement from the hand of God. They're not burdened with the information that the Bible reveals, we're sinners and under the wrath of God, and we're subject to death. They would dismiss May 21 without even looking into it, so they can live carefree and without a worry. And you know, that can be very attractive. That can be very attractive to the believer who is chastened and corrected and also is trying to beat his body under, keep his body under in obedience to the commandments of God. And it would be an easy thing. But notice a little further down in Psalm 73 in verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." That is, doing it God's way isn't worth it when you look out there. And then in verse 14, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." See, once again, envy, the longing of the heart for what we see around us and what others have, up until a point, until I understood their end. And, you know, understanding the end of man removes envy. It does. I can give you an example. All right, let's think about a billionaire who will remain nameless. A billionaire, not a millionaire. We don't say that anymore. A billionaire. He has private jets and planes. He has boats and yachts. He has too many houses to count, all in the best places in the world. Wherever he, whatever time of year it is, if something's going on in that part of the world, he can go there with his jet plane, and he can vacation and take his ease and comfort. The best food that the world offers. You know, a billionaire is not like you and me when we go into a restaurant and we check out the menu. Now, where's the $9.99 special? A billionaire doesn't do that, but a billionaire, well, he doesn't care about the price. Send me the best. And he can eat the best. He can dress the best. He can have the best family because all the beautiful women, well, not all. Not all. There's some who wouldn't be taken in by that. But many beautiful women would desire to be his wife. And he can have the brightest children. He can have it all. And really, there's a lot more that a billionaire could have of the world. Now, do you want to be him? And I'm asking myself, along with you, do you want to be that billionaire? We won't go by a show of hands. No, we won't. But do you? Well, many people, yes. Like at work, if you ever hear the guys, "Oh man, look at this guy. Look at all he has. He has all this money." They're hoping a few crumbs might fall from the table so they could have it. And yes, we do have a tendency to desire that because he has the best of the world. And even a true child of God could sin in that way and be envious. And all right, now let's add a little bit more information. This same billionaire, he's also young. He's a young man. So he has a great future ahead of him. Well, the same billionaire sleeps on the best mattress in the world. He pops out of bed one morning and just can't wait to get at the day because, well, after all, I am a billionaire. And so he hops in his shoes, pulls them on his feet, forgets to tie one, and he goes to the steps of his mansion and he trips. either on a shoelace or maybe one of his sons left a very expensive toy car at the top of the steps, and he comes tumbling down the steps. And he does, there's all kinds of damage, brain damage, his neck twisted in such a way. They take him to the doctors, the best doctors money can buy, with the best medical technology on the planet, and they hook him up to a machine to keep him alive. But even with all this, the doctors go to his wife and say, you know, I don't think he's going to live more than a day or two. Now let me ask you the question. Do you want to be him? Do you want to be him at that moment? Why not? He still has the bank account. He still has the clothes. He still has the wife, the family, the jet, the cars, the great respect of all the people in the world. Why don't you want to be him? Well, because I'm not a fool. I'm not a fool. He's only going to live 48 hours. And then what? If I were him, then I'm going to die and everything I would have would be gone. I'll lose it all. Well, you see, you could envy a person up until you know their end. And then once you know their end, it just drives out envy, doesn't it? It removes it. I don't want to be him. I don't care what he has. When he's on the hospital bed and he has such a short time to live, what is that? What does all of his possessions mean? Not a thing. It doesn't mean a thing because we know that when a man dies, that he leaves everything behind, and actually he not only loses the world and loses all the possessions of the world, but he loses his own soul along with it. There's no greater poverty than that, to lose your own soul, to lose your everlasting life that is possible. There is potential where God could save a sinner and give them everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins. And we know that the Lord is revealing the end of man to His people today, and it will help us. You know, some people say, well, why do you get concerned about the end of the world? What does that have to do with living the Christian life? Let's concentrate on the fundamentals. Well, since we know the end, then it will greatly help us to live the Christian life. If we go to 2 Peter 3, towards the verse 10 speaks of the earth and the universe being destroyed. And then in the following verse, in verse 11, let me read from verse 10. I'll read 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see how it helps? When we see the end, we know there's an end, then what manner of persons ought we to be? How should we live this the time we have left? How should we live it? Well, we should live it to the glory of God. We should live it in holiness, which is a word we don't hear much today. That is to do God's will, as He commands us to be ye holy as I am holy. And we should be praying to God that He might allow us and give us the grace and the strength to live according to His Word, and as He would lead us and guide us into for the rest of the world, unto the end. Now, let's just go back Psalm 37, and I know it's been kind of long, so I won't talk as long today as I normally talk. Instead of an hour, I just talked 55 minutes. Psalm 37 says in verses 2 and 3, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in Jehovah and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." And when it all boils down, what it all comes to, as far as understanding May 21, 2011 as the rapture, and all the other information, is do we trust the Bible? Because people say, "Where did you get that from?" And you say, "Well, there's a biblical calendar of history in the Bible. And that lays out the framework for God's whole timetable." And then we tell them about Genesis 7:4 and 2 Peter 3 and many other scriptures, giving them information only from the Bible and no other source. And, you know, it's sad, but there are many people, they cannot receive this evidence from the Bible. They always want more. What else you got? What else you got? What on top of that? Well, you can get an encyclopedia of evidence and give it to some people, and they're not going to believe, and they're not going to react, and they're not going to change their life at all. But on the other hand, there could be one Bible verse, like Jonah brought to Nineveh. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned, and the whole city from the king on down repented." On that flimsy evidence, that little bit of evidence, nothing more that we know of that to confirm it, that little bit. And so you see, trust in Jehovah. Or as it says in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord and lean not upon thine own understanding." We don't lean upon our mind or what we think or man thinks, but only on what the Bible says. Okay, well, close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give us grace, and you would give us your mercy, and we thank you for the wonderful blessings of the information that the Bible gives to us, and we do ask that we might live according to your will and according to the word. And Father, we pray that we might start today, that we might start now and turn from what we know we've been doing that's sin, and turn to you and cleave to you in your word. And we ask that you would direct our paths and guide us by your word. Over this day, may we be in the fear of the Lord and in the days to come. And we pray that you will bless your word to our children, and that you will bless your word to anyone here who may not be a child of God. And Father, we thank you for your great salvation that you will accomplish. And we thank you that there will be no failure of any kind. All the elect will become saved. We pray you be with us the rest of this day through lunch. And if anyone's traveling, we ask that you would be with them, again, according to your perfect will. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, why don't we sing a hymn? And then, you know, we'll have a couple minutes if anyone would have a question or a comment you want to make. Anybody have a hymn? You look, Alessandro? Sixty-five. sing to the Lord, sing His praise. Can we all stand as we sing? Please be seated. Okay, does anybody have a question or a comment? Somebody who hasn't had a chance yet. Yes, Reuben.
Okay, in Psalms 90... You know, we were looking at the Psalms of David. Now here, going back to Moses, the man of God, and there's one verse there that seemed to apply to all that you were teaching, and especially to our days, where God goes one step further. In verse 12, he says, after he's talking about the number of days of man, he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And then that one verse where it says it's been there all along, and all of a sudden it has more meaning to us than it did ever before, where God is teaching us and God has taught us, and that we know the number of our days. Mm-hmm. And so that I thought it would tie very well with what you're teaching today. And that how something that had served man all these years, 3,000 some years, And all of a sudden, it serves or teaches us, because it is when God teaches us is when we are taught. And so to understand that, you know, we can number our days, and it's not 70 years or 80 years. You know, each one of us, and so God said that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So mm-hmm. I thought that would be a good okay. tie into what you were saying.
Yeah, those are good verses. It's actually a good psalm to read in the entire. It does relate to Psalm 37 and the brevity of man's life in this world. As it says in Job, you know, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that sums up, I think, all of our lives. Okay, does anyone else have anything? Yes, Lester.
Chris, I wrote down something on here regarding pain and suffering. I was wondering, can you tell us what pain and suffering will be like on October 21st, 2011? Can you give us an idea of what it's going to be like? You know.
Yeah, actually, on October 21 itself, that's the day that God destroys the world, and that's the end of man's torment for throughout the 5 months. It was a horrible place, this beautiful world. When God brings about the resurrection through the earthquakes and the graves are open and dead bodies are everywhere, and then the resulting plagues, the resulting shortness of food, and all the gadgets we find now, more than likely they won't be in operation because the TV stations will be destroyed and the infrastructure of every country will come down, and so it may be difficult to communicate at that time. It is at that point that there is grief and sorrow and pain for those that are left behind. But then the Lord in His mercy, and it's sad to think about people being left behind for 5 months. And believe me, I don't want anyone that I love or in my family to be one of them, or even neighbors or strangers. But, you know, we used to think that an individual who was unsaved would be cast into hell and suffer eternally without end. And it is a mercy of God that the actual penalty, the actual judgment is to be destroyed along with the world, and then that person who is perhaps alive on that day will cease to exist. And the mercy of God, I think, it is especially to us who are true believers, because as we get ever closer to this date, the burden, the responsibility of carrying this information increases, and it would really be a big burden if we were looking at eternal damnation in a place called hell, which, you know, by the Lord's grace He has revealed to us, will never be.
When you said a body's going to be thrown out of the grave, like a long time ago, you talk about hell is a place where the worm dies not. So what's going to happen when the body comes out of the grave? Will it be magnets eating the bodies or the flesh?
Where the worm dieth not, we find in some places, you know, the worm is associated with the grave and death and shame. Because that there was death. A man was made in God's image to live. And it's through our sin that death came about. And the penalty for sin, the wages of sin, is death. But there's also a lot of shame involved in dying like a beast, dying like a frog or a rabbit, whereas we were created in the very image of God. So there is a lot of shame, and the language about the worm relates to that. Okay, one on Pal Talk, and this will be it.
My friends in the church say that 2 Peter, speaking of 1,000 days as a year, is speaking of the fact that God is outside of time as we experience it, not saying that here is the proof of the end. I disagree with that, and I would like to know if you could offer a good response to this statement.
Well, in 2 Peter 3, the context is of the flood. In the early verses, and then the Lord leads up to verse 8 where he says, "But ye brethren are, brethren, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day." And then the following verses speak about the end of the world by fire that we read verse 10 earlier. And in the context of the destruction of both earths, of course, the first earth was destroyed by flood, and this is still that same earth. But God uses language to indicate there are, as it were, two earths or two worlds. Since that verse is right in the middle, God is directing us to go back to Genesis to read about the flood. And even in Psalm 90, it says in verse 3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Now, this is referring to the past, which helps us with the thousand year as a day reference in 2 Peter 3. And then it says in verse 5 of Psalm 90, "Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep." Now, in both places that we find the reference to one day being as a thousand years, it's in the context of a flood. And so we know, also we know how God wrote the Bible, that He does at times give days for years, or He uses spiritual language. And so when He told Noah, "Yet 7 days," spiritually it points to 7,000 years, which will expire on 2011. Psalm 90, verses 3 through 5. All right, let's stop here and have lunch. Bob, would you like to pray for the food?
Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank You for another Sabbath day. There's not too many left, Lord. We know that we have less than 2 years before the rapture of Your people. And Father, we thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word, and we thank You for those that have studied it and brought it to us, and we look forward to fellowshipping around Your Word as we eat lunch. And we pray that all we say and do might stay focused on the Bible. And we thank You for the food that You've given us, that You've created for us. We pray Your blessing upon it, and thank You for those that have prepared it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.